We're in the book of James for the Word series, and I love it because James is not here in the flesh, but he is here in the Spirit of God writing through him to the church is coming so close to our world and challenging us in such a great way. And I love it. Last week, we just dove right into James chapter 1 and just plowed right ahead. And you know, such an amazing study. We got to the first verse of the first chapter of the book of James last week, and that's it. And some of you, I loved it, were encouraging me through the week and saying, hey, I'm studying ahead, I'm reading ahead, I'm getting ready for this week. I've been digging around in verse 2 all week long, and I'm ready for you this week. So I'm glad that you are. I'd like to go a little further if we can. But before we do that, I want to back up and just talk about the big idea. We can't give a lot of the whole background to the book of James, this little letter in the toward the end of the New Testament, but that was last week, and that's what the podcast is about. We have the messages that you can watch free at PassionCityChurch.com. That's how you get caught up and stay in the flow of what God is doing. But just know this letter was written to some of the first followers of Jesus in the earliest days of the church after the resurrection of Jesus. And James is writing to challenge us with the tension between what we say we believe and the way we actually live. And what James is all about, what the whole Gospels are really all about, and what Jesus is all about, is moving us from being people who just say, oh yeah, I believe that, to a place where our believing actually impacts our living. That's the stories we've been hearing all day today as people have been celebrating baptism. In every story, there's this little turn of, I believed all this stuff, but at this point in my life, I started to actually live what I said I believed. And that's what God is wanting for you, and that's what he's wanting for me, and that's what James is really all about. James is going to get right up in our personal space all through this little letter and say, if you really do believe all that you say you believe, there should be some evidence of that in your life. And we're so about believing. I grew up in a church culture where you walk down the aisle. Anybody grew up in that culture where one day I walked the aisles, what we call it, and I went, shook the pastor's hand, and I told the pastor I wanted to invite Jesus into my heart, or I told the pastor I wanted to give my heart to Jesus. Anybody with me still so far? I sat down in the front pew of the church, and a nice older gentleman came with a clipboard and a little form, and he filled it out, and then they extended the right hand of Christian fellowship, and my family was happy, and we all went to Luby's or Piccadilly or whatever you had when you were growing up, and we had lunch together, and then I joined the church, or for you, maybe you were dedicated, or you were confirmed, or you were baptized, or you went to the catechism, and you started to believe, and so you got to a place in life where you're like, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe in church, I believe in Jesus, I believe all the stuff I believe, and what James is saying is, that's great that you believe all that stuff you say you believe, but until what you believe starts to infiltrate and transform the way you live, then you can't be too sure about what you believe. And that's all through this little letter of James where he just gets right up close to us and he says, hey, I hear what you're saying, but I'm watching the way that you're living. I hear what you say you believe, but I'm watching the way that you actually live your life. And there's a gap between the two, and closing that gap is the way that you and I know that we really do have true faith in Jesus. And closing that gap is the way the world knows that there's a different way to live and a different kind of life. One of the stories that just blew me away in baptism was this person saying, you know, I started working this construction job and I realized that all the people in the construction job who didn't know Jesus were no different than me, and I did know Jesus, and our lifestyles, they were completely the same. And I realized there's not really anything going on inside of me. And that's James. James is coming right to all of us and asking that same question. Are you really different than your neighbors? Are you really different than your classmates? Are you really different than the people where you work? Is there a real, visible, tangible change because of what you believe? And is that translating into the way you live? And it all has to do with whether or not we're seeing and embracing the living words of God. Look what James says in toward the end of the first chapter, and he's been just dropping these bombs of, if you believe, this is what that looks like. And then he comes down to verse 22, and he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man or a woman who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the person who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Can we say those three words together? But doing it. This is going to be the big theme of the book of James. Not just looking into the word, not just hearing the word, not even not forgetting the word, but eventually coming to the place where we are doing the word. But doing it, he or she will be blessed in what he does. Now, when we start talking about doing things, we always get in this tension, and there's a tension in the church. I've been in church my whole life, and there's a tension at times, and you kind of get with some people that lean on one side of it, some people that lean on the other side of it, and that tension is the difference between law and grace. And James understands this. You understand when James is writing this, probably the first book of the New Testament that was written. Paul hadn't written things like Colossians and Ephesians and Romans and helped us really unpack all of what grace means. And so James, coming from a Jewish background, growing up in a Jewish house as the half-brother of Jesus, going to the synagogue, hearing the prophets, hearing the law, that's his background. He knows there's something about the true word of God. He calls it the perfect law of God that brings freedom. But he also knows there's something else that's gone on because he was an eyewitness of Jesus growing up. He remembers the day that Jesus sort of went public with his ministry. He remembers Jesus going from his half-brother to a guy saying that he was the Son of God and the Messiah and the sent one from heaven. And he saw Christ suffer. He saw Christ crucified. He saw Christ buried. He saw Christ raised from the dead. And the scripture says that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and revealed to him, I'm your brother, your half-brother James, but you're my half-brother James, but I'm also Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And so he knew Jesus had come. He knew something had happened powerful, but he also knew about the law. And I think that in our world, people either lean way over toward the law. It's a thing that we often call legalism. Anybody around that term, you know what I'm talking about? Legalism? Anybody want a bunch more of that? Anybody here like a whole lot more legalism? We're going to have an invitation at the end. You can just come down. Just pray that God will give you a boatload of legalism. Nobody wants that. Legalism is what we grew up under, some of us, where it was just all about how you performed. And it was like, if you're a Christian or a follower of Jesus or a good Christian or a churchgoer, you can't. And then the list just went down. Always started with movies. You can't watch these kind of movies. You can't listen to these kind of songs. You can't have these kind of friends. You can't go to these kind of places. You can't. And if you do, then you're going to get backslidden. And if you get backslidden far enough, you just go to hell. And if you're going to hell, the buses will wait. Come now. And a lot of us grew up in sort of a merry-go-round of that world. And it was mostly all about what church people can't do. And that's the pendulum swinging way, way, way over to the law. But then there are others of us, and we've seen that pendulum swing way over toward grace, so far over into grace that people start to get nervous. They're like, you know what, you're preaching so much grace, we're afraid people are going to feel like, you're going to know this phrase if you're around church, if not, welcome to church, but they're going to say that you're so into grace, meaning that I believe Jesus came, he paid the price, he forgave my sins, he did it, I couldn't do it, I'm completely forgiven, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, put whatever words you put around it, and somebody would say to you, you know what, if you're not careful, you're going to have a license to what? To sin. Because you're going to know, whatever I do, Jesus is going to forgive me. Whatever I do, it's all going to work out in the end because I believe in Jesus. I've put my faith in Jesus, and Jesus died for me. So they're like, if you're not careful, that pendulum is going to swing so far into grace land that it's going to be just a full-on license for you to sin. And so in this tension of some people who are way down there with, they're looking at everything you do and they're judging every little thing you do and how much makeup are you wearing right now and what kind of car do you drive and, you know, they're keeping you in this little box of the law. And then there are other people down there that are like, hey, you know what, I believe in Jesus and that's really all I need. And they wouldn't say, you know, no one's going to come out and say, I got so much grace, I can just do whatever I want to do and it's going to work out in the end. But that's the way they live. That's the reality of the way they live and the way they make their choices. And I think what God is saying to us through James and what he's saying to us in general through his word is the tension between these two things is good. You don't want to be weighed down on the end of the law and live under the weight of that. And you don't want to be weighed down so far into grace world that there isn't any change happening in your life. There isn't any doing in your life. And so I don't want to try to resolve that tension. I don't want us to walk out and go, well, is it that we should be doing the right things, or is it that we should be living by faith in the grace of God? Is it that we should be about living these lives where there's actually some sort of fruit, or is it about just trusting God for his grace? It's living in the tension of those two things, and that's where James leads us. So in that tension, let me say a couple of things tonight. Number one, in the tension, I want to make sure I say this really clearly, that we become alive spiritually by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. That is the only way to be saved. It is the only way to be forgiven. It is the only way to have life. It is the only way to have a relationship with God is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's make sure that we're all on that page. Because if we even hint at the idea that you can do enough good works or enough good things to get into heaven, then Jesus would have never had to come in the first place. And James actually says in verse 1 that he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the suffering, he saw the resurrection, and why would that have needed to happen if any of us could have come to Christ through the works of the law? But the second thing I want us to understand is that though we are only saved by grace through faith, that the faith that saves us is a faith that works. So the faith in Christ that brings us to life is a faith that works. It's not an idle belief, but it is a moving towards becoming everything God has dreamed that we would become. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you've been around church a little bit, you know this passage so well. This is a great place to take your friends when they say, how do you become a follower of Jesus? How do you get rescued in Christ? How do you find new life in Christ? This is the place that you want to take them in the Word of God because it's so compact and so clear. And this is what it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 8. For it is by grace, there's the word, that you have been saved through faith. So that's how it works. God is being gracious by giving Jesus for you, and you believe in what Jesus did for you in faith. So it is by grace through faith. And then he clarifies what it's not. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Don't you love that? Don't you love that message of grace? And we're like, thank goodness, because it's not about the law. It's not about doing stuff. It's not about earning your way. It's all about God's grace and our faith. That's how you come to have brand new life in Christ. But he just barely takes a breath and goes right into verse 10. And as soon as we're getting comfortable in grace land, he brings us back to the tension of what it means to let our believing actually impact our living. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We're still amening at that point. Created in Christ Jesus. We're still amening at that point. And then he says the words that we all are a little bit nervous to hear. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, it's by grace. And yes, it is through faith. And no, it is not through works, so that nobody in here is going to brag about how you got into a relationship with God. It is God's working. You are his workmanship. And he created you brand new again. And he created you brand new again to do good works. You feel the tension now? You see, it's both and. It's what we believe in now impacting the way we live. Just one book to the right, in Philippians chapter 2, the same idea. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it talks about what Christ has done for us. though he existed in the form of God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. It talks about him taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. That's Jesus in grace, what he's doing for us, taking our penalty and taking our shame. It says, but God has exalted him. He raised him up and gave him the name that is above every name. And he gave him a name that at that name every knee is going to bow. And he said that this name is the highest name of all names and that everyone would give glory to this name and glory to God. And so the gospel comes forth. Jesus Christ humbled himself. God exalted Christ and gave him a name above every name that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. And we say, I believe that. That's the gospel and I believe it. Christ came, Christ died, Christ was raised, I believe it. And in the very next breath, Paul again says, therefore, my dear friends. And so as soon as we embrace the gospel, he comes around and says, okay, do you believe that? I believe that. All right. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. You're like, oh, let's start with the obeyed word, Louis. We just got grace. Don't start dragging me back over into legalism. I don't need any legalism. I got Jesus. I've got grace. I've got mercy. I've been forgiven. It's all by faith, Louis. It's all about what Jesus has done. And Paul says, it is all about what Jesus has done. And if you understand what Jesus has done, then I got news for you. You need to start obeying. You're like, whoa, the tension's back. That tension is back that God wants to live us to live in the middle of. He says, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but even now much more in my absence. Are you ready for this? Continue to, you say it with me, work out your salvation. God, by grace, put it in. And now he's saying to you and to me, work it out. Because I didn't put it in so that you could just walk around saying, I believe in God and I believe God put his grace in my life and that he put new life inside of me. I believe it. He's like, that's not the goal. The goal is that you will work it out of you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So there's grace again. So if you got nervous about the tension of, uh-oh, we're working something out, that feels like we're going back to legalism, that feels like we're going back to filling out a form on a clipboard down on the front row of the church again, that feels like we're going back to you gotta, shoulda, oughta world. No. And then he comes right back over to grace world and he said, oh, and by the way, it's Christ who's going to give you the ability to do what it is that God wants you to do. So Christ brought grace into your life and he's going to give you the power to work grace out of your life. That's called a grace sandwich. But in the middle of the grace sandwich, something's got to change. In the middle of the grace sandwich of God coming into your life by Christ in grace and him giving you the strength to actually live out a new life by Christ through grace, there's got to be something that changes inside of you. And that's where it breaks down for a lot of us. That's what James said. He said, don't just be hearers of the word or people who listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. He says, don't end up being a sandwich. You know those sandwiches that you take, maybe you're taking it to work or class and it's in a little baggie and you forget about it and it falls down between the seat or under the seat in your car and you find it like about 3 months later or 6 months later when you're doing the heavy duty vacuum in your car and you see that little baggie in there. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking? You got a mental picture of what I'm talking about? And at that point, it doesn't matter how great it was at one time. Your bread is bad at that point. And that's sort of a picture of a lot of people, I think, in church who are as James described. They are hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word, and they have deceived themselves, and they don't really even know how bad their bread is. They got grace through Jesus, possibly. They had the potential of grace in Jesus to help them live it out, but the change never happened to them. And they look so much now like they look back then. And James is getting right up in that space and saying, I don't care what you say you believe. I'm looking at the way you live, and I'm wondering if the faith you say you have in Christ is real. Because I can't see the change in you. You say, well, what does it look like to work out our salvation that God wants to kind of will and act according to his good purpose on our behalf? It looks like this, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. You're like, uh-oh. I would have rather if it had said, you know, don't embezzle any sum over $5 million and don't murder more than five people at one time. I'd be like, I'm good. I feel like God's changing me. So that you may become blameless and pure. Uh-oh. Now we got four atom bombs just dropped into our little world. Don't complain and don't argue and be blameless and be pure. That's how you work it out. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but the Christ that came into you gave you so much grace, it ought to minimize your complaining about everything else. And the God who defends you, who came into you, is your defender. You don't have to argue your cause every single time. And the Jesus that came into you is blameless, and the Jesus that gave his life to live in you is pure. And you can rationalize all day long what you do and how you do it and all that, but can you say about it whatever it is blameless and it is pure, and that's why it's in my life. He says, be blameless and pure. And then he goes on to say, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And see, that's taking us back to James, right? He said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Don't just be the kind of people that, like a man that looks in a mirror and can't remember what he looks like 15 seconds later, but look intently into the word. Keep constantly looking into the word. Don't forget the word and actually do the word so that you can be blessed in everything you do, so that you can walk and live and not hold out what you believe to the world, but hold out the word of life to the world. And say, I do believe in Jesus, and I did get saved by grace, but I believe in the words of Jesus, and as I follow them and obey them, and I track with his pure law, which brings freedom, that's what's actually bringing the change to me. So it is all about grace, and it is all through faith, but faith works. So that brings us to the third thing. And the third thing is this, that if you are not having any change in your life, I wouldn't rest so assuredly on whatever it is that you decided to believe way back when. I mean, James gets right to it in chapter 2. I mean, he is not messing around. And he comes to this passage that most of you know. In verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the answer is, it really can't. Because if there are no deeds, then the faith wasn't good in the first place. It is faith that saves you. Are you with me? It's all faith that saves you. But real faith works. And so if there are no works, there must not have been real faith. Therefore, there was some other kind of false faith going on, some kind of false believing, some kind of emotional decision. I went down the aisle because my grandmother said to, or whatever happened. I mean, we baptized somebody last week, I think. Remember the story? They were getting up to go to the bathroom at some point, and it was an invitation at the church, and the grandmother caught him at the aisle and said, praise God, and sent him down the aisle, and before they knew it, they were getting baptized. They're just going to the restroom. You know, so maybe you got some of that back here somewhere. Your friends all went down at the campfire. Everybody made a decision on the last night of the retreat. You felt emotional. You were stuck in a hard place. There was nowhere else, so you just prayed a prayer. But it wasn't real. It wasn't like, I'm done with me, and I'm on board with Jesus. I'm totally leaning into him for life and breath and everything I have, and I am committed to following him all the days of my life. And here comes the fruit of that. And James is saying, if you don't have any life change, then your bread was bad. That kind of faith can't save you, because faith that doesn't produce works isn't real faith. And what James is saying to all of us is, if your life basically looks the same and you're banking on something you did when you were 11 or 18 or 22, he's saying don't sleep so soundly on that. I mean, I love what he's saying at the end of this chapter. He just comes to this bold conclusion. Verse 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That kind of faith is not doing for you what faith wants to do. And that kind of faith is not doing in and through you what God desires to do. It's like this person we looked at back in chapter 1 that looked in the mirror, and when they walked away, they forgot what they looked like. It's kind of like sometimes I think, you know, we can even come to Passion City and it's so powerful. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but it's never happened to me, but it might have happened to some of you. But you came to Passion City. It was really amazing night. The worship was incredible. You celebrated. You lifted your hands, a little tear in the eyes. The word was great. You loved the teaching and God spoke and you felt something. And then you left here and you got in your car, or got on a shuttle or got going. And like 45 minutes later, you did something totally idiotic. Nobody. And you're like, how's that possible? I mean, I was just in there in that environment of incredible worship, and it's not hardly an hour later. And for you, maybe it's a day later, a month later, but at some point in all the stories we've heard today, some point you got somewhere and your lifestyle just completely went a different direction from your belief system. And probably you had a conversation with somebody and you said something like this, I don't know what happened. That's not me. I don't know who that was. I don't do that. I don't act like that. That doesn't reflect who I am and what I'm all about. I don't know who that person was. And your other friends may have said back to you, we don't know who you are right now. We don't recognize you. Who is this person right here? Where did you come from? And where's the other Jennifer? It's that very principle of saying, we've been looking at the word, but it's been more of a glance. It's just been more of a, you know, suggested course of action. And I've looked at it, but I didn't look intently at it. I didn't look constantly at it. I did not forget it, and I didn't ever do it. And not far down the road, it was like looking in a mirror and forgetting, and I didn't know who I was anymore. And I started doing crazy things that don't in any way reflect who God is or who I am in my life. And he says, and when we do that, we've deceived ourselves. We used to know this guy, actually still know him, but back in the day, it's pretty amazing, few of us know him, and he was a running fanatic. And he subscribed to Runner's World magazine, or maybe that's what it was called. I just remember it came, and when it would come, he would be so excited because he'd be like, I got a new magazine, and he'd show us the cover, and he'd be some articles in there about how to train for this or train for that or the right diet for this race or that or the other. And he was so excited every time, and he would show us the articles, and he'd show us all the new stuff in the back. Look at these shoes, or look at this outfit, or look at these vitamins that you can help you run faster, or look at this training thing that you can buy. And he always was kitted out with like the very best of the best. Like he'd rock in with these $175 running shoes. And we'd be like, man, where'd you get the shoes? He'd be like, I know, check them out. He'd be telling us about the soles and the insoles and the tread and the fit and the whole deal and how much they weigh. And he's one of those guys, you have any friends like this that wherever you're going out to lunch or whatever, they're always in their running attire, you know? And so he'd always have on like the real spandexy kind of running long pants, you know, with a little glow-in-the-dark inseam thing. And he'd have on his little shell on the top, you know, real form-fitting with his little glow-in-the-dark zipper on the front, you know, and all wherever we went, running shoes to the max, running outfit to the max, always, oh, you know, the Boston Marathon's coming up in 3 weeks, and blah, 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 and yesterday they had a 10K here in Houston, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I mean, all this, all the time, but here's the kicker, none of us ever saw him run. To our knowledge, he never, ever, ever ran. Unless he ran in the bathroom with the door closed or between the hours of 2 a.m. and 7 a.m., we never saw this person run. But every time we saw him, it was just all about the new shoes, the new outfit, the new whatever. And you know, honestly, we didn't feel like we needed to confront him on it. We actually enjoyed it. And so he'd get a new magazine, and he'd roll in, look what I got, blah, blah. Oh, that's fantastic. And we say, show us the new stuff. Well, look at this. It's like stuff that if you take two of these in the morning and two of these at night, it helps you whatever, whatever. You should order that, man. You should call and get that right away. And he says, look at these new shoes that are coming out. Oh, are you going to get those? I'm saving up for those. Oh, you should save up because those look like those are hot right there. And I mean, you see him 2 months later. Look, I got the shoes. We go, oh, good job, man. That is awesome. And then we just turn to each other and go, ah. You know, I mean, it was just personal entertainment. But we never, ever saw the guy run. And to our knowledge, we didn't know if he knew that he didn't run. I think he thought he ran. And we never told him different. It wasn't life or death. But man, you talk about pulling the wool over your eyes. And I think that's what James is trying to get into our space and to say. He's trying to get right up in our world because he knows this is the perfect law that brings freedom. Can we just stop and clarify that for a second? When Jesus came, he did not come and say, the law doesn't matter anymore. The law is terrible. When Jesus came, he didn't say, don't worry about the Ten Commandments. He actually amped up the Ten Commandments. He said, I know they say don't murder, but if you even hate your brother, it's like you murdered. And we're like, oh, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I have killed a few people at my office, and the girl I used to be going out with isn't with us anymore, and one of my neighbors, you know. He didn't say the law doesn't matter. He said it's all about your heart. And he knew, even Jesus did, that the law of God leads to freedom. But he also knew that we couldn't keep the law of God. And so God had to intervene. But when he intervened in grace, he didn't cancel the power of living in the truth of God's word. You know, if you had little kids and you lived on a busy street and your parents said to you, don't play in the street, don't play in the street, don't run in the street, don't go near the street, don't play in the street, but eventually they saw you're like 4, 5, 6 years old and you're going close to the street, well, your parents at some point are going to go, heads up, we need to put a fence in the yard or a gate on the porch, or we might need to just move to another street that's not as busy as this street because our kids know not to go on the street, but they don't have the ability to not go in the street, and so we need to intervene, and that's God. He knows the law is good for us, but he knows we can't keep the law, and the law can't bring us to life, so he intervenes on our behalf. Jesus comes down. Jesus comes onto planet Earth. Jesus makes a way for us to come to life and to be forgiven and to have a new relationship with God Almighty. Jesus intervenes in a parental way of God saving us from what would have killed us with out his intervention. But when he did that, it still was a good idea not to run in the street. And it's still a great idea to follow the laws of the Word of God, because it's a perfect law and it leads to freedom. And if anybody tries to tell you, when you start talking about obeying God or obeying God's Word or living in God's Word, and they start saying, I don't want any part of that, man, that sounds like legalism to me, then just ask them, and I ask you, then what are you doing? And how's that working? Oh, I don't want any part of like obeying stuff now. Don't start giving me all that obeying business. Then just say, okay, so what are you doing? How are you making your relationships work good? How are you making your thing with your boss work? How are you managing your desires and cravings and the temptations? And you're going to be very surprised that not many people are going to say, I'm telling you, what I'm doing is perfect, and it's leading me to so much freedom. And so in the tension, James is saying, keep looking into the law, because it's perfect. And know that Christ completes the law. And that he gives us the ability by his grace to actually do what it is that he's asked us to do. He's saying, but don't make the mistake of just listening to the word and not doing the word. Because when you do that, you pull the wool over your eyes and you deceive yourself. It's as if God is saying, you know what, I know what you believe, and I know you're here, and I know you're a door holder, and you're even in the choir, and I know you love these songs, and I know you downloaded the latest podcast, and you got a Christian book, and but I don't know if you're really a follower of mine. You look like a runner, but I've never seen you run. You kind of have the appearance of a Jesus follower, but there's not really any following going on. And what James knew was that it's one thing to deceive the people around you. I mean, for a short time, you can deceive your husband. For a short time, you can deceive your wife or your boss or your parents or your friend. But the scary thing is when you deceive yourself. And you think, because I believe all this stuff, then I am living in the freedom and the blessing of God for my life. And James says, don't deceive yourself. And the way you don't do that is simply by doing what he leads us to do. Intently look into this perfect law. That means you're not looking at it sort of like, well, we'll see what it has to say today, or we'll go to church and listen to this guy and see what he's got for us, or we'll try this other church out and see what that guy has to say. But you look into God's word, and you are looking into it as intently as anything you've ever looked into in your life, and you're saying, God, tell me who you are and tell me who I am. Tell me, I'm not putting this down, and you tell me who you are and tell me who I am. And then he says, and as you intently look at it, he keeps saying this in these verses we looked at, he says, and then continue to do this. So don't look intently into it right now while we're in this setting, and then walk out the door and get in your car and turn down everything we did in here and turn up everything you normally talk about. You got to keep looking at it. And then he said, and don't forget it. In other words, write it on your hand if you need to. Write it on a card. Get it in your mind. Memorize it. Get it in your mouth. Take it with you in the daytime, in the nighttime, everywhere you go. If you're a businessman, you should never be far from this book. You can have it on your phone. You can have it on your computer. You can have it in your briefcase, but you should never be far from this. If you're a college student, this should be in your backpack. You're like, well, I got it on my phone. Great. But you got a backpack. It's already got 75 pounds of stuff in it. You can still get this in there, and it should be close to you at all times. If you're a teacher, maybe you can't talk about the Word of God in school, but you can have a Word of God in school. And you can keep this close to you so that it's not a Sunday thing and a listening thing and an occasional thing, but I'm intently looking into it. I'm continually looking into it. I am not forgetting what God is saying to me in it. I just keep staring in the mirror of the Word of God the whole time. I don't walk away and forget who I am because I'm just continuing to look. And then the last line he says, and then actually do it. And he said, and that person will be blessed in what he does. See, the enemy is so crafty, and he says, yeah, if you do all that, you're going to have less. And God is saying, no, you're going to be blessed if you do that. It doesn't mean you're not going to have hardship. It just means that God's going to bring his fullness to your life. You know, we celebrated with these people all day in baptism, and it's just a simple little step, and you know, we're not baptizing next week, so this isn't a sales pitch, and I certainly am not trying to make anybody feel guilty or drag you into legalism, but can I just give you a real pointed example of what we're talking about? Some of us sitting in here tonight, you put your faith in Jesus. You believe he came and gave his life for you to raise you up from the dead, and you said, I believe it. And then Jesus said, well, you know, the first thing I want you to do is to be baptized, and I want you to show the world what I've done for you. And you said, no, I don't want to do that. And he said, really? And no, I don't want to do that. Not right now. I might do that later. Isn't that a crazy thought? Jesus has done everything to bring us from death to life. And then Jesus just says to us, I want you to make a public statement to the whole world about what I've done in your life. Show them going under the water, the old me, coming out of the water, the new me, old life, new life, death and sin, alive in Jesus. Tell the world what I've done for you. Now, I really don't want to do that. And what happened in that moment possibly is that the beginning of the deception started to happen. And the wool started being pulled over our eyes. And we thought we can do all this on our terms. And we can listen to the word, decide what parts of it we like, and at what timetable we want to activate it. And even in that first decision, what started happening is we started getting nickeled and dimed into self-deception so that now we're at a point in life where our lives don't look anything like God desires, but yet we think we believe so much. And he's saying, you know what? I wouldn't be that certain about what you say you believe if there hasn't been some change and there's not a stream of good deeds coming out of your life. And James is just in love and in mercy trying to call us into that tension. And that tension is simply this. I'll close with this. It is, we are saved by grace alone, and that's for everybody. I mean, we've heard all day long about people being saved by the grace of God, and I think we've covered all the bases today. So nobody here can say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I've done X, or I've fallen too far, or I ran too hard, or I've done too much. Listen, the cross is so big, and the grace of God is so powerful that it can reach every single person and bring them from death to life. But in the same breath, Jesus is saying, but that grace is meant to work so that you can live free. That's the goal, that the faith works. And it's not about I had a weird experience and all of a sudden this feeling came over me and there was a wind at my back and I felt like I could obey God. No, there is, you don't need that. You already have Christ in you. And God is just saying, it is a decision. It is as simple as saying, I hear God. I looked into his word. I stayed in his word. I'm not forgetting his word. And this is what his word is asking of me right now. I'm going to do that. And then in the doing of that, feeling that power of going, oh my goodness, this is what it feels like when you obey God. This is what it feels like when God prompts you and you follow him. This is what it feels like when God calls you to walk one way and you do, and then you see God's presence in your life and his blessing on your life. This is what it means to be in a relationship with God. This is what it means to be alive spiritually, not the opposite of people going, man, I know I did something way back in the past, but I don't know what happened. Maybe it didn't work. Or maybe Jesus just isn't all that great. Because, man, way down here, down the road, I don't know. I can't really see it in my life. So if you don't know Jesus tonight, can I just invite you to grace? Can I invite you to salvation that does not come from the law? The law cannot bring you to life because you are spiritually dead. And I just want to invite you to grace. God working in you to forgive your sin and to make you brand new. And if you've been sitting in belief for a long, long time, and yet there is no good works and no good deeds, there is no change happening, then one of two things has to happen for us. Either you realize I am a believer and I'm just living in left field and you got to repent and turn away. And turn back to Jesus tonight and say, there's no fruit, there is no evidence, there is no power, there is no anything happening in me. I know I put my faith in you. I have no doubt about that. So I've got to come back and say, God, will you bring me back into that life, into that Christ, into that grace, into that faith, and I'm going to make a change in my direction. Or maybe it's coming to that place tonight of just going, you know what, I don't know what I did back there. And I know faith without works is dead. And so maybe what I've had all this time is dead. And coming to Jesus at this point of your journey and saying, I don't know what happened back there, but I need you to come and bring me to life. We had a 57-year-old precious woman today come and say, I've been around church my whole lifetime. And I'm coming today to say, I want Jesus to bring me to life.